one of those stories that just kind of makes you go, I mean, this sounds like a movie, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like something you might see out of Hollywood, a movie of the scandals of the powers that be. In fact, there was a movie that was done back in the 1950s with, I think it was Gregory Peck playing David and Susan Hayward playing Bathsheba. Ooh, it was a racy movie. It was an exciting movie. This sounds like something modern, doesn't it? Something that you might expect to see in the news or in the tabloids, at least. It's a story of failure. It's a story of when someone doesn't do the right thing and they get caught doing it and they try to cover it up. And they just get worse and worse and worse and worse. They bury themselves deeper and deeper and deeper with every action. That's what we have here. And the amazing thing is that it's David. Now, David is with Moses and Abraham and Jacob's and Joseph's, one of the greatest heroes of the Hebrew people. One of the greatest heroes. You don't expect to see bad stuff about them in the Bible. And yet, there it is. There it is right there for you to read, to see, to experience, and to understand. This is a failing human being. Yes, little David, the shepherd boy, chosen by God. Yes, little David, who took the sling and slung the rock and hit Goliath and killed him. Yes, little David, who took the reins of power after Saul's death. Yes, little David, who rose to be the greatest king of the United Kingdom of Judah and Israel. Yes, David, who brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Yes, David, who would become the ancestor of all the great kings of the southern kingdom and who would become in time the father of the line, the ancestral line that produced both Mary and Jesus, our Lord. David. David was a failing human being. Now, I'm an historian by training. My undergraduate degree, I had a triple major in history, religion, and Russian. And my history undergraduate degree taught me to look at things critically. And I do that with the Bible, too. Look at the stories critically and decide, okay, this sounds absolutely authentic. And in fact, this is one of those stories that they would not have made up. They might have made up all sorts of stories about David, but they never would have made this one up. This is just too scandalous. How does he get by this? How does he get away with this? How does he not get destroyed by doing this? So he tries to cover it up. So let's take a look at the story. I want to take a look at the pieces of the story and see how he dug himself in. I mean, after all, it's here. We just heard it read. It doesn't hurt to hear it again in pieces with commentary. After all, it's here. It's in the Bible. Why not? In the spring of the year, time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Whoops. Okay, there's the first problem. At a time when the kings are supposed to go out to do battle, David doesn't. He stays at home. Oops. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house. Late in the afternoon, where is the coolest place going to be? Is it going to be the roof of the house? Shake your heads no. No, it's not. It's going to be hot. Yep. Up on the roof of the house where it's the hottest it's going to be. For whatever weird reason. Why? Well, he probably is aware of what's going on next door. He saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, his next-door neighbor, out there taking a bath." And of course, she didn't have on a stitch clothes.
taking a bath. So David sent messengers to get her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. Now, it's interesting in other passages, and later on in this one, you're going to have a nice euphemism to kind of cover that up. Here, the scripture just says it right out. The author says it right out, and he lay with her. And it wasn't, they weren't sitting there talking and shooting the breeze of the day, no. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I'm pregnant. We go from oops to whoops, friends. Uh-oh. You should have been out with the armies in the field doing battle like you're supposed to do. You're a good king. You didn't do that. You're wandering around on the roof of your house in the heat of the day. You shouldn't be doing that. You see her taking a bath, and you have her come over and meet with you. You shouldn't have done that. You lay with her. You shouldn't have done that. She's pregnant. Oops. There's a mess to clean up. So David sent word to Joab, sent me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. I mean, you should have been there to see it yourself, David. So you got to get a report from Uriah. Uriah comes, says, how convenient. Let's bring Uriah back and he'll give a report. Great. So Uriah reports. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. Euphemism there for go down to your house and see your wife. And do what soldiers on leave always do. And give me plausible deniability. Give me cover for what I did. He doesn't say that to him, obviously, but give me cover for what I did. Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now, scholars throughout the years, both Jewish and Christian and secular scholars throughout the years, have looked at this story and have presumed, probably correctly, that Uriah knew what happened. And he wasn't about to give the king cover for his dalliances. David said to Uriah, you have just come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the field. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? David, they're out there doing what you're supposed to be doing. You want me to go and see my wife? Really? I'm not going to do that. As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. And on the next day, David invited him to eat and to drink in the presence and made him drunk. Okay. He won't do it on his own. He won't. A couple of days here, he still won't go see his wife. He still won't give me cover. So I'm going to get him fed and drunk, and then he'll do it. Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with his servants of the Lord, but did not go down to his house. Uriah wasn't going to do it. He wasn't going to give David cover. Bathsheba's pregnant. I'm reminded of my cat. I had a cat named Tiggert, and Tiggert was a real mess. He was a big Maine Coon, and he was a real mess. And if I didn't get his litter box cleaned on his schedule, he would go out in the middle of the living room and do his business on the center of the Persian rug. In view of everything, especially me. And then he would do something that cats will do. He would then start pawing at the carpet. Now there's nothing there, no litter, no way for him to bury his mess. It doesn't matter, he still does this pawing motion to try to cover up his mess. And that's what David is doing here. Trying to cover up his mess. And every time he tries, he fails. Bring Uriah back. Certainly that'll give him cover. Uriah doesn't cooperate. keeps him there another day. Uriah still doesn't cooperate. Gets Uriah drunk. Uriah still won't cooperate. And provide him the cover he needs. I mean, after all, if Uriah had done that, had gone back to the house, then everybody would assume, you know, maybe slightly preemie baby, but that's okay. And yeah, maybe he looks a little bit like David, but hey, that's okay too. We could all just say it's Uriah's son, and everybody would be happy, right? Now, Uriah doesn't cooperate. And so David sends Uriah back. And he writes a letter to Joab and says, when you go out into battle, make sure that Uriah's in the front. And once you're in the middle of the battle, withdraw the rest of the army and leave Uriah there alone to be killed. And Uriah was killed in battle, leaving Bathsheba to be David's. Easy. Problem solved. Right. Except for Nathan. The next chapter, chapter 12, tells about Nathan, a prophet who comes to David and tells him this story. Try to test David's moral integrity. Tells him this story about the stealing of a field. And David hears the story and recognizes the injustice in the story and says, that man ought to be punished for having stolen the field. And Nathan says, you are that man. And then he lays it out before him. You stole Uriah's wife. You had him killed. Now, David then tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth and ashes, repents of his sin, and yes, he gets forgiven. The child that is born of David and Bathsheba from that event doesn't survive, but they have another kid, and the whole line continues. My friends, this dalliance, this failure on David's part followed him the rest of his life. And yet, the amazing news, the amazing message, the reason in part, one of the reasons why this story is here, other than just to humanize David, the amazing thing is that God still uses him. God doesn't dump him. God doesn't leave him aside. God doesn't say, I'm not going to work with you anymore. I'm going to cast you into the outer darkness where there'll be gnashing of teeth. No, God doesn't do that. Instead, God works with David. God struggles with David. God forgives David. God works with David and forgives David and uses David to bring about a dynasty that God says will never end. A dynasty that makes its fruition in Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. The good news, my sisters and brothers, the good news, my friends, the good news, my siblings, is that God sees past our flaws too. God sees past our failings. God sees beyond our missteps and our messes and our mistakes. God sees past all of that and forgives us and still works with us and is still willing to work in us and through us. That's incredible, my friends. That's amazing. David messed up in a big way, in a way that has been read about for well over 3,000 years now. David messes up in a huge way, and God still works through and with him. That's incredible. And that's an incredible promise and a credible hope for us that even though we fail, even though we take missteps, even though we mess up, even though we're like my cat, Tiggert, trying to cover up the messes in the middle of the carpet and failing every time and digging ourselves deeper by trying to hide it and pretend that we don't make messes, God still has grace and works with each and every one of us. sees past our failings, sees past our messes, and works with us. That's good news. That's the good news that the church proclaims in Jesus, that because of the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, because of his love and his presence and his grace and his peace, God still works with us, forgiving us, transforming us, enabling us to be truly his children, truly the children of the creator of this universe in a broken and hurting world. The holy creator of all that is sees us cleaning up our messes, knows we can't do it, and chooses us anyway to proclaim and to live the good news of God's grace for all. Wow. So when you read this story about David, take heart. Wow, he really messed up. Yes, he did. We mess up too. And just like he tried to cover his mess in the middle of the carpet of God, we try too. And just like he failed again and again and again, we fail too. But God's grace remains. God's love remains. God's transforming power remains. God's embracing arms remain. And all we're called to do is say yes to the gift and accept that love that God has for each and every one of us. Hear this story of David. Hear it and be reminded that even though this great hero of the scriptures messed up so much, God still loved him. If that can be the case, then God still loves us and still work with us, no matter how much we mess up. I take that as good news for me, because I know how much I fail to be the kind of person God wants me to be. May we all take solace in the grace that David received, in his willingness to recognize in the end when he was brought to it, and forced to recognize it, and his nose was rubbed in it, may we also recognize and then receive the grace that God has for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.